Tonight, as we come to the book of Ephesians, once again, we are looking in chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 11 through 13 for this evening. And first of all, what I want us to notice are the divisions of the past. In verse 11, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says, "Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands." Paul's world, whenever you go back some 2,000 years ago, his world would be different in many respects. And yet, at the same time, there are many commonalities with his day as well as our day. Of course, during that day, persecution was beginning to flourish. Many of the new Christians were struggling. Many of them were trying to decide if what they had turned to would be something that would resonate in their heart and their lives. But even during those times, there are many commonalities that we have today. You see, in his day, there were those social barriers that were taking place. There were masters who had slaves. And that was one of the big things. And we see in our world today the many social barriers that we have that are creating, that have created many problems that exist in society today. In his day, there were financial barriers just as there are today. There were the rich and then there were the poor. There were those that had much. There were those who had little. And of course, we see that the middle class is dwindling away even in our culture today. And it seems like that what we are finding is either the rich on the one hand or those that have so little and can hardly even get by. There were also family barriers in that day, just as there are in our days. There were families that were married. There was a husband, wife married, and maybe one of them was saved and the other one was not. And this was creating barriers, and that's why Paul dealt with that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And then, of course, today, one of the big barriers that we see right now all over America, perhaps all over the world as well, but we see the racial tensions and the racial barriers. Those were true some 2,000 years ago when Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus. There were the Jews and then there were the Gentiles, or as the Jews looked upon them, as barbarians. In fact, in the book of Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Paul said to the Romans, "I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise." And then he said in verse 15, "So, as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Paul, when he was writing to the church, to the Galatian Christians, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 through 28, Paul said, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul realized that there was a great barrier. It existed racially. It existed socially among the Jews and the Gentiles in his day. And neither one of those groups of people could stand the other. You see, the Jews considered the Gentiles just to be filthy dogs, as they were referred to, worthy only of death and to go to hell. You see, to an ancient Jew, the only good Gentile was someone who was a dead Gentile. And likewise, the Gentiles, on the other hand, they despised the Jews because they were different. You see, they didn't dress, they didn't look, they didn't eat, they didn't act like anyone else in the world. And the Gentiles blamed the Jews for the natural disasters, the plagues, and all of those things that were common in their day. And they hated the Jews, and they wanted them to be exterminated. So the barriers between the Jews and the Gentiles were wide and they were high. And one of those barriers was geographic. In the book of Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 19, notice in the words there spoken, I create the fruit of the lips, peace. Peace to him who is far off. And to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. Notice that phrase in that verse. Those who were near, those were the Jews. They were close to Jerusalem and to the temple. And those that were outside the borders of Israel were those that were far off. But notice what God said to both of those groups. Whether they were near or whether they were far off, God said, peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. There was another barrier for the Jews and the Gentiles. It was a spiritual barrier. The Jews had salvation and the Gentiles did not. And this was a great insurmountable barrier. Here's an example. There was an incident out of ancient Israel that puts the attitude of the Jew and the gulf that existed between them and the Gentiles into perspective. There was a Gentile woman who came one day to a rabbi, Eliezer, and she confessed to the rabbi that she was a sinner and that she wanted to be righteous. And she asked the rabbi if she could be admitted to the Jewish faith. And the rabbi said, bring me near. Now, bring me near, that was the terminology that the Jews would use for being close to God or being saved. They talked about being near. And this priest, Eliezer, said to this woman, no, you cannot come near. And that, of course, slammed the door in her face. That was the attitude that the Jews had toward the Gentiles. Now, Paul is writing here to the church at Ephesus and to us as well to let the church know that in Jesus, these walls, these barriers all come down. In Jesus, there is no master and slave. There is no male or female. There is no rich or poor. There is no Greek or barbarian, and there is no Jew or Gentile. In Jesus Christ, all are made one, and that is the whole point of this verse for tonight. Verse 11. Once again, let me read that verse. Therefore, remember that you once, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Now, secondly, in verse 12, we see not only the divisions of the past, all of these barriers that were common in Paul's day among the Ephesians there in verse 11, but in verse 12, he's going to speak about the devastation of the past. Notice in verse 12, he said that at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, Paul is reminding us how bad the situation was on our side of the wall. In fact, there in verse 12, Paul reminds us that there was a huge problem that existed. First of all, we were without Christ, just as his audience, he's speaking to back then were. We were without Christ. Secondly, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Thirdly, we were strangers from the covenants of promise. And fourthly, we were without hope. And fifthly, we were without God. Now, that's what he was speaking about. In our lost condition, we were separated from God. We could not save ourselves. And Paul tells us in this next verse how that the wall or that partition was broken down. It was broken down between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he tells us, thirdly, in verse 13, how we were on the wrong side of the fence, but we were brought near. So he speaks in verse 11 about those divisions, those barriers that separated people in verse 11. Then in verse 12 there, he spoke about this devastation of the past before we knew Christ. He said that we were without Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. We were without hope, and that we were without God. And now he's going to tell us in verse 13 how that this destruction of the past brought us near. He says in verse 13, but now, I'm grateful for those two words, but now. He says, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You know, it's really interesting to me in the world that you and I live in. We live in pretty much what is termed a post-Christian era. Unfortunately, among those of us who know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we still live in this era of time. And I think that you can well observe from news media broadcasts. I think you can see where Christians are being persecuted and martyred for their faith all over the world. We see even here in America where there are people that are wanting to do away with anything that pertains to God, anything that has to do with Jesus Christ. They want to do away from that. And unfortunately, there are lots of churches that no longer preach on the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, it's the blood of Christ that you and I are brought near. Without the blood of Christ, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Now, he speaks here in verse 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, those that were lost, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Notice the power of the destruction. Paul says, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh. Now, as Gentiles, we were shut out. But God, in his love, mercy, and grace, came to us. He drew us to himself. And he saved us for his glory. When he died, he brought you and me, those that will receive him as their Lord and Savior. He brought us into himself. Now, the Lord tore down this wall of partition that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. We were far off in our lifestyles and religions, but God has brought us together in Jesus Christ. And God is about bringing people together. And God is about tearing down barriers in life, in walls of partition. In grace, God took the Jews in one hand, and he took the Gentiles in the other. And he brought us together in Christ, making us one. He destroyed our past. He demolished the walls of separation that stood between us. And he made one church in which Jews and Gentiles are equals in his eyes. Now that's the power of Almighty God that can do that. In 1 John chapter 3, we read these words in verses 14 through 16. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. If we could get that up on the screen there. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, we know, John says, we know that we have passed from death, that means spiritual death, as well as physical death, because spiritually alive in Christ, we know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Verse 15, he says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16, by this we know love, because he, speaking of Christ, laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So John comes to tell us about this wonderful power of God that brings us together. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 through 21, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Now, the word brother there is anybody out there in life. Notice verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Then we see the place of this destruction. Paul says that our past, they are destroyed in Christ. You see, we're not liberated from the past by keeping that old law. We're not liberated from the past by good works, but we are liberated from the devastation of the past whenever we reach out by faith or through faith and receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We get in Christ through the work of God's saving grace. He draws us to himself. He makes us aware of our sin and his holiness. He reveals to you and me the truth that Jesus is the only way of salvation. He gives faith to believe. He gives us the faith to believe in Jesus. And when we simply look away by faith, whenever we reach out through faith, we are placed in Christ and we are eternally saved. And when we're saved by the grace of God, we're made right. And that is through no effort of our own. We're brought close to God. And so he tears down, according to this scripture, the wall that separates us. He reaches down while we are still in our sins, and he saves us by his grace, and he draws us to himself. It's all the work of God. It's all the work of grace. That is why he is the one that deserves the glory and all the praise for who we are in him. That means we've been changed, we've been saved, we've been adopted, we've been forgiven, we've been delivered, and we've been transformed. Our past and all of the walls of separation are torn down in Christ Jesus. And then we see the price. What was the price of this destruction? You see, in order to bring the Jews and the Gentiles together, the Son of God had to go to Calvary's cross and shed his blood once and for all for the remission of sin. The Jews had their law and they had their rituals. They had their priests that offered up the goats and the sheep and the bulls and the pigeons and the turtle doves by the millions that could only temporarily atone for their sins. All of these rituals did not take away a single sin. It only rolled them forward for another day and for another year. But when Jesus died, he did what the blood of those bulls and those goats could never do. When Jesus died, he paid the price that all of the religions of all of the ages could never pay. When Jesus died, when he shed his precious blood to atone for the sins of the lost, he satisfied the just demands of God for sin. and he provided eternal salvation for all those who believe in him by faith. And that's why the Bible says what it says about the blood of Jesus. Let me tell you, the blood of Jesus is the only thing that can bring anybody near to Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, so many don't want to sing about the blood. They don't want to preach about the blood. They would call it a bloody religion, and they're not interested in that. But I've got news for you according to Scripture. Let me tell you, it's by the blood of Christ, through his grace, through our faith in him. Let me tell you, that's how we are brought near. That's how we are made right in his presence. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, John the Revelator said, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He," it says, "and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Notice what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Peter said, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things," what are those? He said, "like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but how are we redeemed? With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Look what Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 14 says. "By that will we have been sanctified," that word sanctified means set apart, "through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Verse 11, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man," speaking of Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." From that time, waiting till his enemies, speaking of this world, "are made his footstool. For by one offering, he," speaking of Jesus Christ, "has perfected," that word perfected means completed, "forever those who are being sanctified," that means set apart, "in the righteousness of Almighty God." Let me tell you, it very plainly says here, and then in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is, not of this creation, "not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, Jesus," notice, "entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Notice he says in verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And then the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 9, verses 24 to 28, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Now I want you to notice in verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Notice once. We used to sing an old hymn. It would not be a song that is used too often today. But oh, the doctrinal truth of it. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Let me tell you, when Christ died on the cross, shed his blood, what those Old Testament high priests did, those priests did on a daily basis, what the high priest did once a year, as he would sprinkle the blood on the altar in the Holy of Holies to absolve for the sins of the people, it could not take their sins away, as we've just seen in all of these verses here of Scripture, that Christ did it once. He himself was the sacrifice for our sins that would take away our sins once and for all. And so now it's up to us to walk in the unity God has created. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, Paul writes to the Ephesians and says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Remember, this is a prison epistle, a prison letter. He says, beseech you. That means to admonish you, to plead, to implore you. He said, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, in you all, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. I want to go back to verse 6 and make there a point. One God and Father of all. One God and Father of all. And then skip down to verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, after all of that is the Lord's will for his church. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In the book of John, chapter 17, we read John's words, verses 18 to 23. As you sent me into the world, Jesus is speaking here about the Father, God the Father. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. And then verse 23, he says, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect, that means complete, in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Let me tell you, the book of Ephesians is an absolutely wonderful, incredible, doctrinal book that teaches the Christian so much truth, how that some of them once were out far away, but now near to God. Let me tell you, Paul turns to the body of Christ, to the church that the Lord established. And in this wonderful book that we are unpacking week by week, day by day, these verses, may they encourage us to walk in the unity of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you for tuning in to this live broadcast tonight. And I just want to say, if you're listening in and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, He loved you so much that He came out of heaven's glory. He was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He lived for 33 years upon the face of the earth. He ministered those last 3 years, and as He called those disciples, He went to a rugged cross and He shed His blood once and for all to cover sin. And all I have to do to receive this wonderful gift of grace, eternal life, is A, admit that I'm a sinner. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We can't do anything to save ourselves. I have to admit I'm a sinner. B, believe in my heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed His blood and rose again, and confess Him as Lord and ask Him to forgive me of my sins. Let me tell you, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you call upon Jesus? Will you ask Him to come into your heart and life and live within you and forgive you of your sins? It's so simple that a child can understand it. You can pray a simple prayer, just as I pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and You came to save sinners. Lord, I believe in my heart that You came, that You died on the cross, and that You shed Your blood to cover my sin, and that You rose from the dead. And I know You ascended back to heaven, and I know You're coming again someday, and I want to be ready to meet You when You call me from this world. God, I just confess You as Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and life and live within my heart. Father God, I pray that someone somewhere who hears this Bible study will pray that prayer, and that they'll find a church, and that they will follow You in believer's baptism and live for You all the days of their life. Thank You, Father God. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen.